Hello. This sermon audio is a ministry of the Town Church in Fort Collins, Colorado. If you would like to learn more about us, how to connect, or how to support us, go to our website, thetownchurch.org. While listening to the Bible preached is a healthy part of our spiritual formation, it is not the whole picture. So if you aren't a part of a local church, we encourage you to prayerfully commit to a local body of believers where you live. We're glad you can join us, and we hope God uses the following sermon to reveal more of His glory to you.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. It's fun to be here. What Vince said is true. My name is Jeff. I know there's a few of you here today who followed some rumors around in the last week that I would be up here giving a talk in hammer pants and a rayon shirt. Not sure how that got started, but I'm putting an end to it. You guys who are in on that can just imagine. If you don't know what hammer pants are, you're ahead of everybody else. Some of you may be wondering, what qualifies you to share today, Jeff? I don't know the answer to that. Honestly, I'm the guy who grew up in church thinking the great hymn lyrics were, "How Great Thou Art." And if it's any consolation, I do remember thinking, that don't make no sense. Because when I think to myself, I think in a southern accent. But I just want to start today by saying I'm very grateful, very thankful for the Town Church. For the bottom of my heart, I'm all in. Honestly, I feel like I've been looking for this church my whole life. What's going on in this place, I'm so honored to be a part of. I'm thankful for the strong gospel focus. You see it in everything that happens at this church. I'm grateful for the deep foundation in Scripture that is the basis for what goes on here. For the loving people, if you're new here, you've probably already felt that. I'm thankful for dedicated leadership who will keep us on track and keep a vision before us. Been to a few churches, maybe you have too. These things, don't take them for granted. I'm thankful for the challenge I get on Thursday mornings from a group of guys who meet together at 6. Yes, 6. To study theology and challenge each other. I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful for the relationships that I've been building in our township on Wednesday night. So many things that make this a great place. It really is an honor to be invited to talk today because of the deep respect that I have for the leadership of this church and the members. So just want to say thank you. In case something goes wrong, I want to get that up done first. I asked Vince what he wanted me to share about today. He said he could care less as long as it had an 80s reference in it. So, no, I'm kidding. Honestly, though, what I want to share today comes from some really deep challenges, actually, that have been coming along in my journey, my wife's journey, my family's journey over the last year. I don't know if you can relate, but there's this deep desire inside of me to go deeper into the things of God, to press deeper into to spiritual truth, into Scripture. But there's also at the same time sort of this this hesitance inside of me for what that might look like. And this last year has been a rough road. And I'll not bore you with that, but I'll talk about that a little bit. I think my wife and I have probably gone through the toughest year of our lives in the last year. And suffice to say that our world has really been turned upside down in a lot of ways. I think about Psalms 23, verse 4. It may be familiar to some of you. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And one of the things that sticks out to me about this verse is, notice the promise here is not that we won't go through the valley of the shadow. I'm always looking for that in there. You ever wish that was the promise, that we won't go through the valley? The promise in there is that we don't have to fear because Jesus never leaves us. As I used to say to my kids, never ever. My talk today comes from a place of personal pain, and yet an incredible hope that continues to grow in my heart, and that's just what I want to share about a little bit today. Title of my message, The Gospel Call to Radical Gratitude. The Gospel Call to Radical Gratitude. So I've been reading through the New Testament a lot lately. I've kind of been just reading through Paul's letters, especially writings from the Apostle Paul. And one of the things that sticks out to me about Paul is I'm reading about his life, and I'm thinking, what makes this guy tick? What makes Paul tick? Have you read about his life? Have you studied through his sort of journey? You see it laid out in the Scriptures, and the book of Acts talks a lot about it through his letters. Here's a guy who goes from a place of power, note these things, influence, authority, wealth, comfort, in a high position. This is Paul. If you haven't studied that, that's your homework. Comes from a very high place in society. I feel like I just described the American dream for some people. And yet, Paul goes from there to a place of weakness, obscurity, ridicule, poverty, heartache, and eventually death, if you read through the rest of his story and then follow church history. Notice this, though, that Paul makes that transition in his life. He takes this U-turn by his own choice. There's something that happens inside of him. Now, don't get me wrong. God's working through his life. I get that. But this is something that he encounters. This is something in his encounter with Christ. Paul takes a U-turn, totally turns his life upside down. And if you read his letters and you kind of read in through his personality and the things he's saying, there's a passion there. He's happy about this. This is a transition that didn't happen to him. It did in some senses, of course, but that he is very grateful for. So we have this amazing sort of story unfold about this man and this huge transition, and I want to talk about that a little bit today. But maybe you read Apostle Paul, and this has happened to me, and you're thinking, maybe this guy's a few screws short of a hardware store as you look at where he... Hardware store screws. As you see his life transition, the things he talked about, and you think maybe his elevator doesn't go all the way to the top floor. You think to yourself, maybe this guy's a few sandwiches short of a picnic. I got one more. You ready? Charlotte, this one's for you. Maybe this Paul guy's a few peas short of a casserole. Because it's easy to sort of skim over and, oh yeah, that guy, you know, he did this and that. But this is a man's real life as he pours out onto the pages of the New Testament his passion and his conviction and this thing that transformed us, the thing that happened. That's what I want to talk about today. I don't think you can really read the writings of Paul without really, if you're plugged into it, thinking there's something going on here with this man. Transition here. Of course, it's Tour de Fat weekend, right? How many of you guys participated or rode in the Tour de Fat this weekend? No. Oh, yeah, here they go. Hands like this. My son Joshua and I have a good time when we ride. I was camping this yesterday, so I didn't get to see it. But the parade route goes right in front of our house, so we'll usually pull out a few lawn chairs and send them up in the front yard and kind of watch the activity. In case you're not familiar, Tour de Fat is about 8.6 million people dressed up in costumes riding in a gigantic bike parade. That's what it is. Not quite 8.6, but as you watch them go by your house, you're thinking 8.6. And I do use the words dressed up lightly. I think there's some people, in my opinion, who stopped dressing a little too early, but anyway, we'll move on. But there's so many people riding in this bike parade that if you've seen it or you've been in it, it's just like wall to wall. It's just like this mass going down the street. And I was thinking about this. Do you ever see the guy? Every time I ride, there's one of these guys. Maybe it's been, if it's you, that's okay. There's a guy going the wrong way. You seen this? 8.6 million people going down the road, not very fast usually, because, and one guy's kind of weaving his way through, excuse me, and he's going the wrong way. And this is the picture I get of Paul as I read his writings. You're cruising along with everybody else in your life. You're cruising along, maybe not even thinking that much about what's going on around you. And you get confronted by Paul as he's riding his bike the wrong way in Tour de Fat. And as he goes by you, he whispers, "Psst, I figured it out. It's this way." That's kind of the picture that I get of Paul. It's like him riding by the wrong way, in the wrong direction with a smile on his face going, "Follow me." I want to encourage us to let the words of Apostle Paul stop us in our tracks. He encounters Jesus in a very radical way and spends the rest of his days literally walking away from everything that he had built, everything he had, and spends the rest of his life just talking about this change, this transformation. This is a guy who goes from a hardcore mission to exterminate Christians, really, you can read that, to giving up everything to follow Jesus and tell the world about Jesus. That becomes his life mission. Turns out that he ends up, we look back and he's one of the most influential people to ever be born. Yes, beyond Justin Bieber. What happened? What changed Paul's heart and mind? What can do that to a man like Paul? Just lost my place. We'll circle back to Paul in a little bit. For right now, I want to switch gears. Grab your Bible, if you would, and turn to Matthew 18. Matthew 18, the context for this verse is Jesus is teaching his disciples. And he's kind of going through in verse 15, he's teaching how to handle conflict, how to handle when someone crosses you, how to handle offense. You have Peter, one of his disciples, listening, asking some practical questions, probably questions that you and I would ask. In verse 21, Peter asks how many times he must forgive a person, so he's getting very practical with it. And if you study sort of the culture of that time and what Peter may have understood, he's wrestling with some Jewish tradition here and really trying to work through, you know, what does it mean? What does it look like to really be forgiving? What does it mean to live this, Jesus? In verse 23, in answer to Peter's question, Jesus tells a parable. And a parable is just a simple story that tells a really big truth. As in most scripture, there are several layers here. There's forgiveness for sure. You're going to see that. As we read through that, you're going to see this sort of forgiveness piece. Clearly, Jesus is teaching that to his disciples, letting go and forgiving, how to resolve conflict when someone crosses you. But also, I want us to sort of zoom out from that today and look at this beautiful and what I would describe as somewhat terrifying picture of the gospel. So let's just zoom out and I'll walk us through that. But look for the picture of the gospel in this parable. I think there's something really powerful for us. Matthew 18, verse 23, and we'll read through verse 35. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. While he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed 10,000 talents. Now, talent is not one of the choices in PayPal when you're checking out. Talent was a unit of monetary measure in that time. I'm not smart enough to figure this out, but people smarter than me would tell you that 10,000 talents, if sort of translated into our modern economy, might come to around $6 billion. So 10,000 talents is a chunk of change, I think. Not pocket change for me. Maybe Apple Computer has $6 billion sitting in the bank somewhere. But the point of this parable is not this exact calculation, so don't get stuck there. But I think as we read on, you'll see why that number is important. I think $6 billion is probably close enough, so we'll stick with that. Verse 25 will continue. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." Again, denarii is another monetary value. That would calculate roughly to, and you can do some research on your own if you're really into numbers, about $12,000. So let's say that 100 denarii translates to about $12,000 today. Verse 29. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me." This probably sounds a little familiar. "Have patience with me and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servant saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So this is a pretty powerful parable, pretty powerful story that Jesus is sort of unpacking in this context of how we relate to the world, how we relate to the people around us. Can I be honest? When I read this, the self-righteous part of me, I don't know if you have that part of you, but if not, you can just relate with me. The self-righteous part of me says, "Well, yeah, dummy." I mean, you know, when we lay it out there, we have to be careful not just kind of read through it with the right answer in mind. I mean, I think, how self-centered, how hard-hearted is this guy? You know, look at this, $6 billion and $12,000. I tend to think, good one, Jesus, you know, good moral teaching, way to, you know, stick it to the man, right? I think we have to be careful when we approach Scripture that we've heard before, that's familiar to us, not to just zone in on what that right answer is, but instead really look at, you know, what are the implications for us? What is Jesus saying? What are the truths that the Holy Spirit wants to teach us here? One of the things that Jesus unfolds here is what I call gospel perspective. Gospel perspective, and that's what I want to talk about. As you can see, I wear glasses. They help me see more clearly. They bring things into focus. Note that they don't really change the object I'm looking at, right? I mean, that would be cool. But they change my view of the object. They also make me look pretty cool. Whoa, did I say that out loud? My kids say that I need all the help I can get. A few people around here, you know who you are, have been teasing me lately because on my iPhone I've sort of jacked the text message size up so I can see it. Stop laughing. I'm getting old. That's okay. The Bible says that spiritually we're all blind. The Bible says that because of our sin and because of our brokenness and our selfishness, our disobedience to God, we are blind. Our default is to see through those things. Our default is to see the world, see our lives and the world around us through sin, our sin nature, selfishness, and our pain. And I think in this passage, Jesus confronts all of us with, again, what I call gospel perspective. Following Jesus is a call to live our lives from a new perspective, a totally new perspective, based on new information. Let's unpack that a little bit. We're called to renew our minds, change our thinking, and see in an entirely new way. The gospel calls us to radical gratitude in light of the gift we have received, and that changes everything. I think we need to stop for a minute and ask ourselves, do I view my life through $12,000 lenses, or do I choose to look through $6 billion lenses? How do you view your day? What lenses do you put on when you wake up in the morning? $12,000 lenses say, my rights, what I deserve, that's not fair. I'm not going to ask us to raise our hands on that one. But anybody who's a parent is quite familiar with those terms, navigating those terms. Something I think is really important here as we look at this, as we look at Jesus laying out the gospel and making this point is $12,000 is a lot of money. Raise your hands if you, to you, $12,000 is a lot of money. Okay, most everyone, except for Darla. You raise your, okay. To help illustrate this is exciting. To help illustrate this, I wrote my own parable. Ready for this? This is my own parable. So, once there was this guy named you who owed another guy named me $12,000. And me really wanted you to pay him back. The end. The moral of the story, pay me back. 12,000 bones is a lot of money. I feel like that just really drove that home right there. No, the point here is $12,000 is not insignificant. I don't think that's the point of what Jesus is saying here is that $12,000 isn't insignificant. Something that's really important for us to look at here is these two words, compared to. Compared to. Anything that you take in your life and compare to something else brings new perspective. And that's what Jesus is doing in a pretty, like, just in-your-face kind of way. He's saying, compared to. The point is that $12,000 is a lot of money until you give a much wider point of reference, which Jesus does. For us. $12,000 compared to $100? A lot of money. $12,000 compared to $6 billion? Whole different story. I feel like my journey in the last year has taken me right into the middle of this. By trying to navigate a small business through tough economic times, maybe I'm finally starting to learn that it's really God who provides for my family and I. As I've watched my children venture out away from home and begin to sort out their own lives, I'm beginning to understand that it's God's plan for them and not my plan for them. As I sat in the hospital last fall, watching the nurses pump 6 units of blood into my wife's arm and wondering the whole time if she was going to die, I'm learning truly how helpless I am to organize and to control my world. And as I've held tightly to my teenage daughter this summer and wept bitterly over news of the unspeakable atrocities that had been committed to her in her childhood, I get a small taste of the compassion of a loving God. And those things can either break you or they can grow you. If you don't get anything else that I'm saying today, I want you to go away with this idea that Jesus' death on the cross in my place is my new point of reference for life. Jesus' death becomes a whole new point of reference. I'm not talking about positive thinking. I'm not talking about becoming the better you. I'm not talking about Oprah and pop psychology. The sins committed against you in this room today, the damaging words that have been spoken to you, the words you needed to hear that were not spoken, sometimes even more brutal, the grave mistakes that you've made, Jesus' death on the cross in our place should be our perspective on those things. And please hear me, I would never try to minimize what has happened to you in your life, what's happening to you right now in your life. I would never try to minimize that. The pain and suffering in this world is very real, and the gospel message never takes away from that. But as believers in Christ, we find context to deal with our pain in the suffering of Jesus on our behalf. That becomes the context that we evaluate our lives. The cross of Christ becomes the new perspective for us. If there are 100 people in this room, there are 100 different stories of abuse, mistakes, pain, hurt, heartache, confusion. Some of them the result of our own foolishness, right? Some of them the result of the sin of other people and the fall of mankind in the world that we live in. A good pair of glasses don't create a different reality. Sometimes that's what we want. Give me the glasses to just paint a picture that I can just check out. But a good pair of glasses help me see what is already there in front of me. And that's what the gospel does. The vision for the Town Church, as Vince has been talking about over the last few weeks, is to see the gospel transform everything. You know what? The gospel transforms. That's what it does. When the gospel transforms our lives, it produces radical gratitude. It produces a perspective inside of us that puts into the right ratio, into the right perspective, into the right place, our own lives, our own pain. Again, not to minimize, but in contrast to what Jesus has done. True believers see the world from a different perspective, a different point of reference. Because of Jesus, we change from a $12,000 point of view to a $6 billion point of view. We change from a self-centric point of view to a Jesus-centric point of view. That's what it means to truly follow Christ. A seismic shift in the very center of who we are. But be careful we don't take that internal seismic shift that God wants to do in us and bring it to the outside and try to work it out on our own. Anybody ever tried to do that? The rules and the laws and the... Thank you, Kylie. The rules and the laws and the things that we try to prop up around ourselves to get this thing to happen. The gospel transforms us from the very center of who we are and works its way to the outside as we believe it. The cry of our heart changes from "give me what I deserve" to "thank you for not giving me what I deserve." Do you hear the difference there? Do you hear the shift that's going on in what Jesus is talking about? Romans 2:4, Paul says, it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. It's God's loving kindness and grace that draws us to the place where we can lay down our own $12,000 offenses and our own issues and pick up what he gave us. So back to the Apostle Paul. This gospel, this good news, got a hold of Paul's life and turned him inside out and upside down. You read that in the pages of Scripture. I challenge you to look for that as you're reading. Or maybe it's more accurate to say turned him outside in and right side up. Listen to the words of Paul as he speaks about his own radical U-turn in Philippians 3, verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Some translations say, compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ. But you see that word, compared to. Paul is willing to put things in perspective as with Christ as the central point and let everything else fall into its place as the center. Oftentimes what we do, especially Americans, especially our culture, is we put ourselves in the center and then ask God to fall into line. God doesn't fall into line. He doesn't work like that. These are words of deep passion from a man who's experienced Christ. Paul continues, "For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish or garbage in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. This is a man who has reset his target. This is a man who has reset his goals and let the rest of life fall into line. $6 billion glasses. I believe Paul looks through $6 billion lenses. There's something huge here. In the gospel, there's something enormous. We have to be careful that we don't breeze past it. One of the things, like I said, I love about this church is I'm reminded of the gospel every time I sit here on a Sunday morning. I'm reminded of the gospel every time I meet with you people. You people. What do you mean, you people? As Nate would say, this is extraordinary. This is way bigger than us. This is cosmic. The gospel is cosmic. This eclipses our own individual ideas and experiences and helps find our experiences and our ideas a resting place in something that's way bigger than us, that's truth. The gospel that Paul encountered changed him forever, turning the economics of his life upside down. This is the guy who, if you read the book of Acts, this is the guy who's found singing after being beaten, chained, and thrown in jail. Where's that come from, you know? Not one of the things that really kind of comes to the forefront of my life. This guy gives new meaning to getting stoned. His was the kind where you get thrown in a hole and then people throw large rocks on you. In the middle of all of this, he says, nevertheless, I rejoice in my sufferings. Why? How does this happen? Does he just sit down and go, let me say something really extraordinary? Because he encountered the gospel that shifted his entire life, shifted his entire focus. According to historical tradition, Paul was beheaded because of his faith. Putting his money where his mouth is. Martyrdom, or being killed for your faith, has been a thread throughout Christian history and is still happening in parts of the world today. Feels pretty far away from my neighborhood, but does this even make sense? I mean, how do you even come to that place where a man's willing to lay down his life for something that he believes in? People around the world, the early church examples recorded in Scripture. Look in the book of Acts, the stoning of Stephen. Beautiful pictures of something that happened beyond just, you know, beyond just surface, something very deep that happened. By the way, Christian martyrs are not kamikazes or suicide bombers. I don't have time to unpack that right now, but there's a big difference. They were persecuted and killed because they wouldn't stop talking about how amazing Jesus is. They wouldn't stop talking about the life change and the transformation that happened to them because of the gospel. So we're talking about a new $6 billion point of reference. How do we get there? I was just talking with my girls about this yesterday. Four ideas I have. If you're note takers in here, you get your four things. Hope you're happy. I'll give you some time to get your pen out. Four ideas. Number one, Scripture, the Bible. You knew I was going here. We have to constantly read it to find the gospel and fall in love with the gospel. We are people who have, we're like a sack with holes in it. Fill stuff in there, eventually it leaks out. We've got to continue to be in Scripture, in the Word, finding, looking for. Sometimes I'll do that. I'll just read any passage of the Bible and look for the gospel in there. The gospel is woven out through the entire piece of Scripture and paints a beautiful story. Where do you find those gospel pieces, and how do you fall in love with that? It's the gospel that transforms us. And it happens through the Scripture. It happens through the Word. Number two, community. We need to regularly and purposefully engage with other believers around the gospel. This is important. Again, we're leaky people. It's through community that the gospel transforms us as we interact in our lives and as we open up our stories to other people and as we talk about the parts of the gospel that we don't believe and the parts that we're having struggle with, the parts that we do believe, and we're mutually encouraging, and that's how we were made to be. Church, by the way, is not optional. If you look in Scripture, church isn't optional. Church isn't like, let's see, I'll join the Rotary or maybe a bicycling club and then maybe church, I'll try to fit that in. Church is how we work out the gospel in our lives, the way. You're here today, though, so it's good. And can we challenge each other as a community? I just want to throw this out here. Can we challenge each other in a community, in our small groups, in our relationships to go beyond surface conversation. And I'm not saying that, you know, understanding how people are doing in their jobs and all that, those are important things, but can we go there and then go deeper to how the gospel is affecting our lives? I would challenge you and myself, as you're at lunch having slices at, what's that place? Coopersmith? Yep. Have your conversation. How can your conversation go into a deeper place of the gospel? I'm not talking about like preaching sermons to each other, unless that's what you're into, then go for it. But just go to that deeper place. What does the gospel look like in my life in this situation? How can we challenge and encourage each other in that? Number three, prayer. You knew I was going to say that too. Prayer that the Holy Spirit would reveal the truth of the gospel to you in deeper ways. Listen, this number three right here is something that everyone in this room can do. Even Vince should be doing this. Even Vince. No matter where you are in your spiritual journey, no matter what your path, you have glasses on. No matter what your spiritual journey is or what your past looks like, where you are on that road, this prayer, Holy Spirit, reveal the truth of your gospel to me, is a powerful prayer, a regular prayer. Because it's the Holy Spirit that takes these things like the Word of God and illuminates them into our lives. It's the Holy Spirit that takes our conversations and our community and our relationships and infuses them and teaches us the gospel through those. Prayer. The gospel transforms us through prayer. Number four is share it. If you haven't already, you'll be amazed at how the gospel deepens in your own life as you share it with others. As you share it with others, you are challenged with what you really believe. It's easy to file it into the file cabinets of our brain. Oh, yep, got that verse, memorized that when I was in third grade. Check, check, check. And the minute you begin to start sharing your faith with other people, you start getting challenged with, do I believe this? Do I really believe this? Sharing your faith is what ignites the gospel inside of your lives and other people. What can transform your coworkers, your spouse, your kids? Your friends, the gospel is what transforms our lives and those around us. That's what it does. One of the things I often do is listen to hymns. I'll be doing dishes or something and put an old hymn on the record player, whatever that thing is. And you know, but what I really try to do is not just listen to it as music. You kind of listen to music, and then the way, you know, hymns are more like these powerful sermons that someone's singing, but they're filled with, a lot of them are filled with the gospel. So sometimes I'll just really try to listen and process through this truth that's coming out. And there's been a few times when my wife's walked into the kitchen and I've got tears running down my face. And she gives me the look like, yeah, you're really getting pretty intimate with those dishes. But the gospel, let it wash over you. Let it transform and change your thinking. We have enough external things around us feeding us the anti-gospel. We have to be purposed in that. So in closing, I just want to say, if through repentance and faith in Jesus, you're a follower of Jesus today, you've had a debt paid for you that you could never, ever pay, not in a million, billion years. That's the position you stand in today as a follower of Christ. This is the foundation of the Christian faith. This exchange, this Christ on the cross paying the debt of yours and mine, is the foundation of the Christian faith. Don't get tripped up in a lot of extra other things that may be important and different value. Come back to that place. That is the gospel. This is the lens that we're invited to look through when we get up in the morning, every morning. Charles Spurgeon, the great gospel preacher in the 1900s, said this: "Beloved in Christ, you have received all you have from God the Father through Christ. That you are not in hell is due to his long suffering. That you have been spiritually quickened is due to his gracious operation. That you are pardoned is due to his precious blood. Owing all to him, what arises in your mind but gratitude? And what is the dictate of gratitude? Does it not teach you that it is your reasonable service to surrender yourself to him who bought you at such a great price?" I love that part, owing all to him, what arises in your mind but gratitude. If you're not a follower of Christ, and you're in this room today, you just like me, have an enormous debt that you can't pay. We all sit in that same place. The good news of the gospel of Jesus is that the King of the universe is patient and merciful and kind. He has, at his own cost, provided the way to freedom for you and I. Is there a cost? Absolutely. And it's not insignificant. Vince mentioned in the sermon a couple of months ago, debt never goes away. Someone always paid it. God paid the debt that you and I owed. If today you're here and you're searching, some things are not clear, you're struggling with questions, I just want to say keep searching, keep pursuing, keep seeking. I would say that it's the greatest pursuit you will ever go, that will ever come into your life, the most important pursuit you will ever pursue. I heard someone say recently that all of the world religions are about man searching for God, and Christianity is about God searching for man. Jesus came to find us. The message of the gospel is that Jesus bore our sins, paid our debt, suffered in our place, and freed us from the eternal prison we deserved. Not because of something we did, not because of our own effort, but while we are still dead in our sins and on a rebellion against God, God gave. That's the power of the gospel. Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, that he is not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because he saw through $6 billion lenses. His reference point for life was the cross of Christ. You see it all through Scripture. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Was Jesus a strong moral teacher? Sure, he was. But if we stop there, we tragically miss the point of his death and resurrection. Did Jesus live an exemplary life worthy of our imitation? Yes. But we can never earn our pardon from an unpayable debt by just trying to copy his life. To be clear for every one of us, the gospel call to radical gratitude is anchored in the truth that Jesus is God, was willingly murdered for the debt that we owe, and rose from the grave to conquer death. Jesus is worthy of our ultimate surrender, our lives, and is truly the only way back to God. When we really get a hold of this, when this really seeps in deeply to our hearts, our natural response to God becomes simply, thank you. Let's pray. God, we are grateful. We're grateful for the sacrifice, for the gift you gave. We're grateful that you chose to reveal yourself to us. We're grateful that you chose to show us the way back to you. May we be a people in this church who are transformed daily by the gospel. May we be a people who have a shift in perspective on a daily basis, that our perspective becomes anchored in the work of Jesus on the cross, that our lives flow out of that place, that you receive glory, God. Amen.